Let's pray, please. Oh, Lord, we just give you thanks today that you are a friend of sinners. Where would we be if that wasn't the truth, that wasn't the case? Lord, you have touched so many of us, and you have redeemed us and changed us. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that would be broken by the things that break your heart. There are hurting people all around us, Lord God. Help us today to see them with the eyes of Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to put another plug in for 40 Days in the Word. I'm going to be involved in that with Ann Davis. And starts here Tuesday night. There are over 6,000 churches and hundreds of thousands of people all over America that are involved in this at their own respective churches. And they know what we know here at Faith Fellowship, and that is this. None of us can ever be the followers that Christ intended for us to be unless we get serious about the Bible. The class will show us how to love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. We will meet approximately 1 hour per week for 6 weeks. Cost is $10, and for that cost, you're going to get a great workbook filled with tremendous resources. Plus, you're going to get a lot of good snacks. I say that because I've been in other classes with many of you, and I know you can eat through $10 worth of snacks just like that. So really, you got nothing to lose, a book and snacks. So instead of just dismissing it, would you prayerfully consider taking the next step and decide finally to get serious about the Bible? Stop by the Information Center after the service and they can fill you in with all you need to know. My name is David Blackburn, one of the pastors here at Faith Fellowship. Always count it an honor when I can come before you and minister through the Word of God. Next week is going to start a great series entitled Red. You want to be here for that and follow it through on in to Easter. You know, it was the dinners with sinners that got Jesus in trouble. One of the reasons the self-righteous religious people couldn't stand Jesus because he hung out with all the wrong people. Well, at least they were the wrong people in their eyes. Last week, we looked at a time when Jesus had dinner with two sinners, the main characters. One was what we assume an unrighteous prostitute. And the other was a self-righteous Pharisee. If you were here, do you remember which person went away from the dinner changed by Jesus? Anybody remember? One person was here last week. Thanks for showing up again. Wow. Well, today we're going to look at another occasion where Jesus went to dinner with sinners. This sinner was a corrupt government official that everybody hated. And his name started with the letter Z. And it wasn't Zorro, okay? It wasn't Zorro. So, any guesses? And maybe we get more than one to make a guess. You know who his name was? Zacchaeus. There are different ways to pronounce it. I'm going to pronounce it Zacchaeus this morning. We're going to see how Zacchaeus came to learn just how much he mattered to God. You know that one of our deepest needs is to believe our life matters and we have value and worth. A former atheist who later came to Christ and now is a pastor, he wrote this. He says, though we may be unaware of it, all of us are driven by a desperate need to feel like we matter. Because of this need we have, we spend a lot of time doing two things. We evaluate and compare ourselves to other people. Now, here's the problem when we do this. The way we evaluate and compare ourselves with others, those ways are driven by the values of the world and not God's values. What the world tells us determines our value and worth is usually at odds and contrary to what God says. Now, the first way we evaluate and compare ourselves to others is by our appearance, our looks. We've been programmed, sometimes from a very young age, to believe that if we look good, we must have value and worth. Our society has an entire industry that is built on the idea that your value and worth is based on your appearance. Last Sunday afternoon, I was on the computer and I saw on the homepage an article entitled this, "Ridiculously Beautiful Oscar Couples." Not just beautiful, but now ridiculously beautiful. You see, Hollywood has conditioned us to believe if you're really, really beautiful, ridiculously beautiful, and you're very, very handsome, ridiculously handsome, that you have value and worth. Now, here's the rub in that. There aren't many ridiculously beautiful people in the world. Most people are just somewhere in that normal, average-looking category. In fact, we're going to try it out. Look around. We might have to bring the lights up, because you always look better in the dark, don't you? Yeah, but look to your right, to your left, and maybe even turn around, look at the ones in back. And, you know, they're kind of average, aren't they? If truth be told, they may be below average. No, I didn't see anybody. I can't with these lights. But they're, you know, they're all average except you, right? You're a 10 and you know it. But all the rest of us are just kind of normal looking. And I lead the pack in that, let me tell you. So if we've been told that we only have value and worth by being ridiculously beautiful, that leaves most of us out. Well, the Bible has a take on this. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks where? On the heart. My mother, who's with the Lord, she had this little saying, and I'm sure that some of your mothers had the same saying. Beauty is more than skin deep. You were right, Mom. Now, the second way we evaluate and compare ourselves to others is by our affluence or our wealth. The myth of wealth says that if I have a lot of wealth and I have a lot of valuables, then my value and worth as a person goes up. Am I doing something? What am I doing? Am I speaking? I got a little bit of a cold today, but I didn't know it was that bad. But on the other hand, if I'm struggling financially or I'm poor or I'm broke, then I'm not worth much as a person. Someone has said this: never connect your self-worth with your net worth, for your value and your valuables have nothing to do with each other. Pretty profound. I'd say it's good advice for us. We all know that the world shouts loud and clear that if you've got a lot of money, and if you've got a lot of stuff, then you're a valuable person, at least in the eyes of the world. But friends, we need to turn a deaf ear to what the world says and ask, what does God say? So here's something God says about this. He says, life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. God reminds us, and we need reminding very often, that there's a lot more to life than just things and money.
Now, the third way we evaluate and compare ourselves to others is through approval. Appearance, affluence, now approval. When you base your value and worth on approval, you're asking this question: how well am I liked? You tell yourself that if you have a lot of people who like you and approve of you, then you must have value and worth. You got a bunch of people on your Facebook friends, then you must have a lot of approval. And some people spend all their time trying to get the approval of another person or a group of people. And sadly, they usually never get the approval they're longing for. But here's the good news. You don't need someone else's approval to be a person of value and worth. If you try to build your value and worth on what other people think of you, then you're always going to be devastated every time you get criticized or you feel you don't measure up in this area. If you're always wondering, what will other people think, then you're already a slave to the approval of other people. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks of us than what other people think of us. We must learn to trust what God says about us rather than what others say about us. This verse in Jeremiah was written to the Israelites, but I believe it has application for us today too. God says through the prophet Jeremiah to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That line in the song the band sang about love. Love. That's what God thinks of you and me. And friends, that is real approval right there. The problem with these three things, appearance and affluence and approval, is that they're all unstable. And they're unreliable sources to evaluate our value and worth. The only solid foundation for knowing your life matters and has value and worth is to understand how much you matter to God. When you see yourself as God sees you, it changes the way you think about yourself, and it changes how you act. So let's look at our story with Zacchaeus. It's quite lengthy. Bear with me. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Don't you love that word, mutter? That's how I used to spell mother. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What a great story. Anybody remember that story from Sunday school days? Our children's church days? Anybody want to stand and sing the song we sang with it? Zacchaeus was a... Now, where were you about 20 minutes ago? I think that shows your spiritual maturity. Yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And as we think about the three ways we evaluate and compare ourselves with others, we see that Zacchaeus struck out on two of them. In the first place, Zacchaeus probably doesn't like his appearance. The Bible says he was short. In fact, he was so short that in our story we see that he couldn't see above the crowd that lined the road as Jesus entered the city of Jericho. And the Greek word for short here describes a person who is abnormally short. They would be considered what we say today is a little person. You know they have a reality TV show for everything under the sun? Everything. They even have a reality TV show for little people. It's called Little People-Big World. Anybody ever seen it? So because of his appearance, Zacchaeus has most likely been teased and ridiculed all his life. He's heard every short joke out there, and maybe he's even heard this one. Now, it's a knock-knock joke, so you got to help me out. This is audience participation, okay? You know how knock-knock jokes go? You've been slipping it a little bit here this morning, so I want to make sure. Okay, here we go. Knock-knock. I'm too short. I'm too short to ring the doorbell. One more before they yank me off the stage. Zacchaeus, you're so short that you're the last person to know it's raining. And don't quit my day job. I get the message there, yeah. Zacchaeus has appearance issues. And he also has an approval problem. No one likes him, so his approval factor is zero. He didn't set up a Facebook account. He was the chief tax collector of the area, which included the city of Jericho. That's enough to get him disliked by everyone. And before I go on, I got to ask a question. Do we have any tax collectors here? No one willing to raise their hand and acknowledge that. Well, since we don't, I can say this. Tax collectors aren't very popular people. Thought I'd get a big amen out of that one. But in the days of Zacchaeus, it was actually worse because the Roman tax system was very corrupt. Jericho, as well as all of Israel, was under Roman rule and the Roman taxation system. You see, Rome didn't care how much the tax collectors brought in for themselves, as long as Rome got their cut right off the top and their set percentage. So the tax collectors were free to collect two or three times more than Rome required, and then they could keep all the extra money for themselves. So a tax collector in that time is more like an extortionist or a con artist. He can come to your house and he can say, you're going to pay me this amount of money, and if you don't pay me that, you're going to be thrown in jail. So everybody hated the tax collectors, and they don't get any approval by the people. For a Jew, it was even worse, because Zacchaeus was a Jew, and for him to become a Roman tax collector is like an act of treason. It's going over to the enemy's side, and no self-respecting Jew would ever become a tax collector. But on this particular day, Zacchaeus is going to do a 180. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time before his crucifixion. And he passes through Jericho, and he stops at a certain sycamore tree, and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now this story teaches us not only how much Zacchaeus mattered to God, but how much we matter to God. The first thing we learn is, however small we may feel, Jesus notices us. The Bible says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He probably heard the stories about Jesus, this miracle worker. So he wanted to see who he was. This miracle worker. It works, miracle worker. But since he was so short, he couldn't get close enough to see Jesus because of this great crowd that was lining the road. That's when he decided to find a place that would help him overcome his height limitation. Someone said he's vertically challenged. So what's he do? He climbs up a sycamore tree that looks over the road. We learned that when Jesus got to the tree, Jesus stopped and looked up to speak to Zacchaeus. Can you imagine how surprised Zacchaeus was when this happens? He probably thinks to himself, you know, I'm just going to get a quick glimpse of Jesus, then I'm going to go back to work. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and he looks up and he's calling me by name. Zacchaeus is thinking, hey, Jesus is noticing me. You know, when I'm down on the ground, I'm small, I'm overlooked, I'm insignificant in the eyes of so many. But now Jesus is paying attention to me. So why did Jesus stop at that particular tree and look up? He did it because he knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. There's no way for me to know what you're going through in your life this morning. You may feel like you're up a tree financially. You may feel like you're up a tree and out on a limb spiritually or relationally. You may think that nobody in the world knows you're in that place. But God knows where you are, and he notices you. In fact, there's never been a time in your life that God didn't know where you were, because you matter to God. From the day I was born, I have been in your care. And from the time of my birth, you have been my God. That's a good one to tuck deep within your heart. Just like Zacchaeus, no matter how small or insignificant we feel, Jesus notices us. And he pays attention to us because we matter to him. And we have value and worth in his eyes. I believe it's true what the atheist wrote, that everybody wants and needs someone to pay attention to them, to know they have value. And there are people all around us, people you work with, people you hang out with, next door neighbors, family members, maybe someone here at the church, that desperately wants and needs some attention. And I believe we must ask God to help us have little discernment antennae, that we might pay attention to other people and be there for them when they really need us. And we're very deceived if we don't think that people need us, even here at church. The second thing we learned from the story is no matter who ignores us, Jesus knows us. This is more than just noticing us as the nearly 7 billion people on the planet. It's more than just being one in that large group, an impersonal number. No, he knows everything about us. All his life, Zacchaeus had probably been ridiculed and rejected and never chosen to play on any team. Zacchaeus never invited anyone to dinner because he knew they wouldn't show up. But Jesus has this incredible surprise for Zacchaeus. Jesus looked up into that tree and he called him by name. Can you imagine the shock that gave old Zacchaeus? He, you know, Jesus isn't just noticing me and wondering what I'm doing up in this tree, but Jesus actually knows me because he's calling me by my name. How did Jesus know his name? The same reason that Jesus knows your name and my name. Because he made us. Psalm 119 says, your hands made me and formed me. Don't ever forget, my friends, that we're dealing with a being here that's beyond anything we can comprehend. He is God. That's why he knows your name and my name. So Jesus is walking through the city of Jericho, and he stops at this tree, and he looks up, and he sees the most hated guy in the city. Now, Jesus doesn't start pointing out Zacchaeus' sins and mistakes. He could, but he doesn't. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, while I'm here, let me tell you, the 100 things you've done wrong in the last week. No, Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? I'd like to go to your house for dinner. Reading between the lines, we understand that Jesus was saying something like this. I know all about you, and I know all about your sins, Zacchaeus. But I also know I made you. I formed you. And I know what potential you'll have after I've changed you. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm not looking at your sins and your failures. I'm looking at what I made you to be. So what's Jesus doing here? He's pointing ahead because he can see because of his omniscience. He's pointing ahead to Zacchaeus' future potential rather than pointing out his past sins and failures. Now, the religious folks don't like that. They got bent out of shape, and they begin to mutter. Oh, yeah, there he goes. Going off to have dinner with a sinner again. What's wrong with that guy? Doesn't that Jesus know what he's doing? You can almost hear. Finally, there's a third thing we learned this morning from this story about how much we matter to God. Whatever we've done, underline it 14 times, whatever you've done, Jesus still wants us. Jesus does this shocking thing. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for what we assume will include dinner. He takes the initiative. He invites himself to the worst sinner's house in the city of Jericho. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus knows Zacchaeus is filled with shame and guilt over the line of work that he's engaged in. He knows that Zacchaeus would never think himself worthy enough to have a Jesus in his house. Zacchaeus may have thought, you know, I'm a sinner, I know that, I'm a cheat, I've chosen this path, I'm no good, Jesus would never want a relationship with me. So Jesus makes the first move. And Jesus invites himself to dinner. Most of us, if we were honest, we would say we've done some things that we're ashamed of in life. I know I have. I know that there are things I wouldn't want you to know about me. It kind of comes with being a member of the human race. The Bible says this. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. See, according to this verse, Zacchaeus isn't the only short guy around. We've all fallen short, the Bible says. We've all sinned. But fortunately for Zacchaeus and fortunately for us this morning, Jesus is more interested in changing people than condemning people. By his actions, Jesus was telling Zacchaeus, No matter what you've done, I'm not going to condemn you, Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus, I want to save you. God did not send his son into the world to what? To condemn its people. He sent him to save them. God wants each of us to know this morning that he wants to save us. He wants us to know how much we matter to him. The starting point of salvation for all of us is when we overcome our human pride and we admit that we actually need God's help. You know, when we come to the end of our self-sufficiency and we admit, God, I can't save myself. When we acknowledge honestly before God that we need a Savior and that we need God in our life. Remember this, no matter what you've ever done, Jesus still wants you. You've never done anything that was too bad for God not to want you. You see, what happened on the cross shows us how much value and worth we have to God. God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. When the people of Jericho, saw the interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, who was in the tree, they went ballistic. A little later in the story, Jesus defends Zacchaeus to some of these self-righteous religious people. Jesus says, "This man is a true son of Abraham." Well, Jesus, does that mean that he hasn't sinned? No, Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying Zacchaeus is now changed. And because of that, he's going to be in my family forever. Zacchaeus finally has the approval that he longed for all of his life. God's approval and God's forgiveness. You know, some 2,000 years later, Jesus is still inviting himself into people's homes. Listen, I'm standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will eat together. Jesus takes the initiative and he invites himself into the home of our heart. So knowing Jesus wants to forgive us, and knowing that Jesus wants a relationship with us, how should we respond to him? Well, how about responding the same way that Zacchaeus did? The Bible says Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. How about you? Have you ever welcomed and received Jesus gladly into the home of your heart? At the dinner, something happened to change Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." The change in Zacchaeus is immediate. He offers to give money to the poor and pay back all the people that he's cheated and taken advantage of. How do we know that Zacchaeus' commitment to Christ was real? One reason we know is that this most selfish, greedy man in the city of Jericho became the most generous man. And only Jesus can do that in a human heart. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus is saying, "How can I help the poor?" How can I help other hurting people? How can I pay back the people I've ripped off and cheated? You know, one gauge for knowing that a person has truly given their heart to Christ and they've been what Jesus said, referred to as born again, this is one way you know, right here. That person, that man, that woman, that boy, or that girl, they go from thinking life is all about them and what they want and what they can get to life is not about them, but about serving others and doing what Jesus wants them to do with their life. It's when you ask yourself, how can I help poor people? Whether they live here in this county or they live in Haiti. How can I help my neighbors? How can I help people, God? That's what happened to Zacchaeus. And that's what will happen to any person who will allow God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness to change them. Zacchaeus was a changed man. Once again, Jesus transformed and he changed a sinner at dinner. In 3 weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to help make a difference for some of the world's poorest children, like the ones you're going to see in this very brief video clip. 3 weeks. And if we step up on that Sunday and we grab that opportunity, we can put the end result of Zacchaeus' changed life into practice in our own lives. Let's watch this. Lord, we thank you today that we matter to you, that we have value and worth in your eyes because you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, those children on that video screen, they matter to you also. Living in wretched conditions, places that we would not send our livestock. Lord, help us to have hearts that are broken by the things that break your heart. And whether it's 5,000 miles away or right in our backyard, Lord, help us to ask the question, how can I help other people? How can I help my neighbors? How can I help my friends here at Faith Fellowship? How can I help the poor? Lord, some of us need to have our hearts changed. Some of us, it's all about us. This life is all about what we can get, what we can consume, how we can just dance through life, grabbing all the pleasure we can grab. Lord, our hearts haven't been changed yet. But Lord, I pray, knowing it's never too late, that our hearts will be changed. Thank you for changing Zacchaeus. Thank you for changing the prostitute. And Lord, you've changed untold millions since then. And you're changing people today. Lord, change us. Change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.